So those of you who want to read along, the scripture will be Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good morning, church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This will be one of the texts that we'll be looking at this morning, in addition to Ephesians 2 and some other texts in the New Testament. Well, today is Independence Day. It's one of those days in our nation's calendar that we all look forward to, right? Whether it's, what, your garden doing well? What do they say? Knee-high by 4th of July or something like that, then you're going to have good corn crop, or maybe that's in Iowa, I don't know, somewhere. We always look forward to the fireworks and to the parades and to the rodeos and to barbecues and things like that. It's a great day of remembrance about things related to our nation and its beginning. Reminds me of the story of the preschool teacher who was kind of helping her students kind of understand, you know, why it's so great to live in this country and so forth. And she talked about America, and then she said, well, but the number one thing that we need to keep in mind is that because we live in this country, we are all free. Made a big point about that, right? So then, after class is over and the kids are getting ready to leave, their parents are picking up and everything, Johnny comes up to her and he has his hands on his hips, like this. He's kind of got this look in his face. He says, Miss Nancy, I like our country great and everything, but I want you to know something. I am not free. I am four. Okay. Okay, yeah. But you can see that happening, can't you? Right? I am not free. I'm four. It is a great day to remember. And, you know, every nation has a time of remembering its origins. If you're in France, it's coming up July 14th, right? Bastille Day, the day that the great fortress was torn down at the beginning of the French Revolution. If you're in England, it's going to be Guy Fawkes Day. You know, when there was all this gunpowder that was underneath the parliament, they were going to blow up the whole parliament, and somebody uncovered the plot, and they kind of saved England, you know, whatever. We all have these moments. Every nation has a time when it says, let's remember something about our beginnings. Because we as humans all understand that it's important to remember things that have gone by. It helps us be who we need to be now by having a memory of something important in the past. That's why we have this holiday. There's a great price to forgetting. If we forget the Holocaust, for example, it'll be repeated. And it may be repeated anyway. but it's more likely that it won't be repeated if you keep it before your minds. That's why a few days ago the Secretary of State was in Poland commemorating Krakow and actually giving some money to help the memory of the Holocaust continue. And if you've been to Washington, D.C., there's the Holocaust Museum that's designed to perpetuate the memory of this horrible event. And likewise, if we, as God's people, forget our purpose and our mission and what God has done and what He's doing and what He's going to do, we will lose hope and wander aimlessly in this world. Today, we want to take some time to remember. Remember some powerful things about what God has done and what He's doing and what He's going to do in this world. I'm taking the structure of the sermon from that great passage in Revelation chapter 4. Do you remember? John has this vision, and in front of the throne, and there's these seraphim, these angelic beings, and they're saying something about God. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. We have a God who's done some powerful things in the past. He's working right now, but He's got more to do in the future. And that's what we want to think about today. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses reminds the people, do not forget. Be careful, verse 1, to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And down in verse 17, you may say to yourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. And if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord God destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We need to be people who remember God's past actions. This is what Moses tells them. When you go into the land, when you're beginning to get the blessings that I promised, don't forget what God has done. He is the one who led you through the wilderness. He is the one that brought you out of Egypt. When you were hungry, He filled your stomach. He's taken care of you, O Israel. And it's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 2, this passage that Ben read just a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. This time, not about the history of Israel, but about our own individual lives. That Tony Davis needs to remember what God has done for him. That Darren Williamson needs to reflect often on the fact that I was once lost, but now I am found. I was once under God's wrath, but now I am under His blessing. And that this is something we constantly need to be thinking about. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And he goes on. Brothers and sisters, we need to constantly remember the great things God has done in the past. And when we think about God's actions, when we remember God, I think it's helpful to think about what God has done in the world, what He's done in our individual lives, but also what He's done in this particular congregation. To kind of get the big picture, and then a medium picture, and then also down focused on ourselves. What has God done in the world in the past? Well, the Bible reminds us of God's powerful action in the past, orchestrating events, raising nations up, taking others down, making everything happen so that it was just perfect when Christ came into the world. God's powerful action of Christ coming into the world, going to the cross, rising from the dead, and achieving for us salvation, making it possible that our sins are forgiven. That's the big picture of what God has done in the past. In fact, every Sunday morning, that's what we do. We officially and formally remember that central thing that God has done for us, and that is that Jesus Christ gave His body and His blood for us. That a new covenant now is in place. It is not a coincidence that the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper have to do with "remember me." You will do this in remembrance of me. Remember God's mighty actions. But also God has worked individually in our own lives. It is helpful for us to think about where we would be now if it wasn't for God's intervening. Maybe if it wasn't for that one person who said, "Hey, would you come to church with me?" Where would I be? If it wasn't for that one teacher who came alongside of me and taught me more about Jesus when I was young in the WOW Club or whatever, where would I be? No, God has worked powerfully in my life. It's also helpful to remember that conversion experience. Do you remember that time when you decided to follow Christ? Do you remember the waters of baptism? Do you remember that, how you felt? Well, you should reflect upon that often and go back to those scenes and let them fill you with joy and thankfulness for what God has done. But also, we want to reflect upon what God has done in this congregation. You know, many great things have happened with this group called the Church of Christ, or the Kaiser Church of Christ, that once met on Dearborn but now meets on Ridge Drive, right next to the Kaiser Little League. It was 10 years ago that this building was built, almost 12, almost 11 now, right? And of course, I wasn't here to see all that, but I've seen pictures, right? A lot of amazing things God has done in this place. How many people have come to Christ? How many lives have been changed? How many marriages have been saved because of the ministry of this church, what God has been doing in this place? Through ministers and elders and individual members, God has done some powerful things in this place. He's been working. God has worked mightily in the past. But we also need to take some time to remember that God is not the God who just was, but who is. Who is working right now. You know, back in the 18th century, the time that our American founding fathers were kind of doing their thing, there was a movement in the intellectual world of Europe called deism. Anybody ever heard of deism? Okay, right. It comes from the Latin word deus, which means God. It's a belief in God, but it's a completely different kind of God than what we worship. It's a God who created the world and everything, put it in place, set some laws of nature in place, and He's kind of now sitting back on vacation, and He's not really interacting in the world anymore. He's just set things up. Sometimes we might fall into that mindset. Even though we would reject deism in its classical sense, sometimes we might fall into this idea that, you know, God really did a lot of powerful stuff in the past. Read the Bible, you see it all there. But now, well, we're just kind of waiting. We're kind of in between, right? Big stuff then, big stuff in the future. Right now, we're just kind of going along. Well, I would want to challenge that idea. Because Jesus has promised that He is still with us. And where Jesus is, powerful things happen. Take a look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20. Later on this summer, I'm going to be preaching a whole sermon on the Great Commission, and we'll go into this a little bit more in depth. But I just want to point out right here a powerful concept. Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then the promise. "And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I've got a question. Somebody can answer this. Have we reached the end of the age yet? Anybody? Yes or no?
No.
Okay. I mean, as of when we came in, we're not at the end yet. So if Jesus is telling us the truth, what does that mean? Is he with us? Yes. Let's say it a little bit louder, a little stronger, a little bit better. Is he with us? Yes. He is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. He is with us. He's not abandoned us. He's still working right now in the body of Christ, in this day and age. Revelation 2 verse 1, I referred to this several months ago, but I love this image. John describes Jesus, and actually this is words from Jesus. Jesus says, I am the one, and I am walking among the lampstands. The lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. And here we have that image of Jesus walking amongst his churches. And he's walking amongst the church of Kaiser still to this day. He's here, he sees what goes on, he is empowering, he's blessing, he's encouraging us, he's strengthening us. He's still working. We can also look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you'll turn your Bibles there. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Where Jesus says, makes a promise, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that is a promise. He is here with us now, working now in this place. And let's take time to remember that God is still active. He's active in the world through his church and also through his Spirit, working to draw all men to himself. If you don't believe this, just do a little bit of looking. Read the Christian Chronicles. See what kind of activity is happening out in the world. People are coming to Christ. Churches are being planted. Souls are being saved. Exciting things are happening in China, in the underground church. There's a movement taking place. God is actively working right now. He's also working in individual lives in this place. There are people in this place that if you were to look at them a year or two ago and see what their lives were like and look at them now, there's a huge difference. That's God working right now in individual lives. And hopefully the same can be said for all of us, whether it's that we're more prayerful or more devoted or our tongue is not running off like it does or it has in the past. God is working on us right now. Don't you love that children's song? But he's still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Okay, you with me? Good. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's working on us right now. And in this congregation, Christ is here in this place, emboldening people, strengthening them, empowering them for ministry. We have people that are signing up for new ministries. I don't know if you guys know that. We have some exciting new ministries taking place. There's going to be an exciting women's ministry that is in the works right now that Kim Merklin is going to be working with. That's exciting. We have new kinds of people that are here. We have new members that are here with us. Maybe not today, they're out of town or whatever, but God is bringing people to us right now. He's doing something exciting. Okay, he's breathing freshness in as he always does. God has worked powerfully in the past. He's working now in this place. But we need to take into mind that God is still working in the future. Now, this is where it kind of gets exciting. He's the God who was and who is, and he is to come. He is to come. He's worked powerfully in the past. Creation was awesome. Creating Adam and Eve, powerful. All those miracles in the Bible, wow. Jesus' resurrection, that's glorious. But you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ever been to a fireworks display that, like at the Volcano Station or Stadium at Kaiser Station? Okay? And you know the fireworks are kind of good. But you got this sense that something big's going to happen at the end. It's the big finale. And it's kind of awesome anticipating that, right? And then sometimes you even think, wow, that's pretty big. Is this the end? But then the big ending comes and you're like, wow, that's awesome. And maybe you'll see that tonight, right? It makes your dad's fireworks look like nothing, right? You know, the $25 deal he got at the store, and he thought he got a great deal, and it really, you know. Anyway, the big finale is going to be awesome, guys. He's promised things to come that will knock your socks off. Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's gone. He has gone to the right hand of the Father. That's where he is in reality. He's also working amongst us in his spirit now, but he's coming back, like really coming back. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Where he ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently upon up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white robes stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He went up. He's coming back. He is going to return. When? We don't know. But when he does, it's going to be exciting. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 through 28. In the middle of a discussion about the signs of the end of the age. And I know there's a lot of debate about what exactly will happen and all this kind of thing. And people do this, they do that, they debate this. But the one thing is for sure, when he returns, it's going to be huge. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It's going to be wild. And it can be kind of scary. There are a lot of people right now, and I don't know if you know this, that are very kind of nervous about the end of the world. Anybody seen the Book of Eli? Okay? Or I Am Legend? Or 2012? Or fill in the blank. There's other movies out there. People are kind of anxious about this. And, you know, all of that is speculation. But what we do know is that when the world comes to an end, God will bring it to an end. And we, when that's all happening, can stand up and look to him, because that is our redemption drawing near. It's not something we need to fear, but something we can glory in. Because the one who's bringing it all to an end, we're on his side. And he's coming for us to take us to glory. That is going to be exciting. We haven't seen anything yet, to put it in proper English. What's coming is going to be exciting. And if we remember these things, it'll help us in those times of difficulty. Those times where we wonder, oh man, can I make it? Can I keep going? It'll cheer us up. It'll give us perspective. It'll help us realize that all the things that we get so upset about and cause so much anxiety here really amount to nothing in the eternal perspective to what God will do in the future. He is the God who is to come. But it's also not just that big picture of the end that's going to happen. We don't want to just focus on that. But I also want us to remember that he's got some good things in store for you in the future, in your life. Exciting things to come. Powerful growth, perhaps, this coming year in your spiritual life. The other night I was at the Oregon Christian Convention and down in Turner, and it was kind of neat because they had the little kids go out, and it was a kind of a mission theme, and they were pointing at the little kids and saying, oh, there's a future missionary. There's a future preacher. Now, they didn't know that for sure, but they were saying, see, this is the future. God is still going to be working in the future amongst these children. Not just the little kids, but amongst the bigger kids, too, that still have time left. Even if you're 80-something years old, there's still a future for you, and God's got something planned for you. Will you glorify Him in that future? Will you say yes to what He wants to do with you in the next years of your life? Or will you just kind of wait until it's all over? No, God's got something He wants to do with you. Now, I'm excited to think about what God will do in this congregation. I'm not sure what He'll do, but I know He's going to do something powerfully because He's not finished. He's the God of the future. Be hopeful, be prayerful, be thankful, and be expectant of what God might want to do. I look forward to the time when somebody from this church sells all their possessions, like in the book of Acts, and gives it to a missionary. Or they sell their business, and they do something radical for God. It can happen in the future, in this church, in this community. I'm excited to see what God will do. A lot of times it will come out of nowhere. But we've got to be ready when He starts to act. You know, there's a story of Eddie Rickenbacker, a famous World War I ace in World War I. But then in World War II, he was kind of used by the U.S. government to it was a promotional thing. And he went on this tour of the Pacific Ocean. He's an older gentleman, right? And he's out there to kind of inspect the troops and kind of give them a rah, rah, rah. Well, they're in this B-17 plane over the Pacific Ocean, and it goes off course. They run out of gas. And they coast and land in the water, and 8 men are on life rafts for 21 days. And they're basically starving to death. Had lost hope. And one day, one of them had a little Bible, and they opened it up, and they read and had a little devotional that day. And he tells the story in his autobiography that he decided to just get a little bit of sleep, so he put his hat down over his head and just was taking a little nap. And all of a sudden, he felt something land on his head. And he peeked out from underneath his bill, and he could see all the other men staring right at his head. And he knew immediately what it was. A seagull. And he knew that if he could just grab that thing, that their fortunes would be changed. So he grabbed that seagull, you know, fill in the blank. They ate the thing, took its guts out, and caught fish with it, and then caught more fish from the entrails of those fish. And the next thing you know, they're sustained. Their salvation came out of nowhere. I'm praying for God to send a seagull. Not a seagull. Something that we can grab hold of and say, yeah, that's going to sustain us. That's going to take us someplace that He wants us to go. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be looking for that. But more than anything, remembering that God is one who works, not just in the past, but in the future. He's going to do something with us. Let's be ready when He brings that along. This morning, let's take time to remember what God has done. He's done marvelous things on our behalf, on the world's behalf, but also in this congregation's life. Let's also remember that He is still active. He's not on retirement, on a long vacation, just checking His voicemail from time to time. No, He's still active. He's still among us, walking among the lampstands. He sees what's going on. He values our struggles. He values our work. He strengthens us, and He blesses us. And finally this morning, let's remember what a bright future awaits the people of God. Something exciting is still yet to come in the world in general, but also in the life of this congregation and for us individually. Let's keep hope alive, I guess you could say. Keep hope alive. No matter what dark circumstances we face right now, whether job loss or personal pain, relationship struggles, kids that aren't doing what you wish they would be doing, be hopeful for the future that God may bring our way. Let's take time to remember. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You now. And we stand and we confess, Lord, that you are a powerful, mighty God. You are the only God. You created the world and all that's in it. You made us in your image and you love us. Not only did you make us, but you redeemed us when we went astray. You sent your Son Jesus into the world to rescue us, and you still have work to do, and we look forward to that, and we pray that we will cooperate with us, with it. Father, I pray for those that are discouraged today, that you'll give them hope, that you'll cause them to remember the mighty things you've done in their lives, and the fact that you can still do that again, you still will do that again if we'll be faithful, and we'll be hopeful and joyfully looking forward to those things. Lift us up. Do with us what you want, Lord. Please provide us with what we need. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.